The scripture reading for today's sermon comes from 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 15, and verses 21 through 23. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I give you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able to receive it, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, even as the Lord gave opportunities to each one. I planted Apollos, watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show itself, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And if we look at verse 21 through 23, it says, so then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. God's word for God's people.
Thank you, Kirk. Today's the third sermon in a series out of 1 Corinthians. I entitled Less is More. And it's about using our life and our resources for God in the most effective way. Now, specifically this morning, the title is The Preemptive Strike of Grace. Preemptive strike. Why do we need a preemptive strike? What is a preemptive strike? So if I understand it correctly, I didn't actually look it up. I'm just going by what I always believed. Preemptive strike is if you know an enemy is going to attack you, it's inevitable. Without a doubt, you strike first. Preemptive strike. Am I right? Okay? So, we're looking at 1 Corinthians, and I just want to say, 1 Corinthians is written to a church that is having a lot of troubles. It's having a lot of problems. And division, boasting, people aren't growing spiritually. And so I guess I'm trying to enter your mind, and I'm wondering if you're saying to yourself, wow, does the pastor think we have all these problems? Is this church really, really not united at all? Is there division? Why a series on 1 Corinthians? Well, I consider it preemptive. Here's what I see going on here. People, new people, are stepping up to volunteer. Many people are worshiping more regularly. People who had quit coming are returning to our fellowship. More people are in Sunday school than ever, that I know of, since I've been here. In fact, there's a new Sunday school class going so strongly, it didn't just do a book. The new women's class, I think they're on their second or third, fourth book. They're tearing it up. What's what's going on at our church? People are praying for one another. When we meet on Wednesday mornings, the group has grown to about 25 people. Thursday, there's over a dozen, like 14 people coming to that now. The men's Sunday school group meets consistently with excellent attendance. People, a lot of times when I'm in a group, people always say, you know, Pastor, will you pray? People are praying for one another in our church. People are disclosing real life stuff. They're sharing real life, things that matter. Struggles. There's people in leadership at our church that come here on Sundays and other days not saying, well, I hope someone welcomes me. I hope I get what I need. I hope, you know, maybe I'm thanked by somebody, or I hope, you know, that I do a good job, that I get rewarded. No, they're coming here saying, how can I be used this morning? There's multi-generational worship going on here. This doesn't happen in a lot of churches. A lot of churches only have young people or only have people that aren't quite as young. I see people, young people, listening, caring, and encouraging their seniors here. You're here now, eager to learn, trying to, with all the authenticity and heart you can muster, to worship and pray to God. When there are so many good things going on, guess what's coming? Trouble. I mean, who's been around a while here, right? When things are going well, the church is doing well, the Bible says we have an enemy. You can call it, someone in the back agrees. All right, well, that's my wife. What do you know? You can call it people that are less mature. You can call it whatever you want. But there's an enemy. Paul addressed a church because it was having problems. I'm going through this service because such amazing things are going on here. I want to, through the word of God, drop a preemptive strike of grace. And that's what Paul does here. Not aiming to squash a problem, but to prevent one. So, the Corinthian church, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, had two problems. And this, we've done 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and now this is the third chapter in a row. I don't know that I always do this, but it really is kind of flows nicely. Two big problems. One is people were boasting. They're boasting. I belong to Paul. Oh, I belong to Apollos. He's a better speaker than Paul. I belong to Cephas, Peter. It's like us coming here saying, oh, I'm a Republican. I'm a Democrat. I love Trump. I hate Trump. Right? We don't want that division here. We're all united in Christ. People were boasting and they were causing divisions. Now, I would like to point out to you how serious these errors are. It's a big deal. Matthew 7, Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Me, me, me. Look what I did. Verse 23 of chapter 7. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Boasting is a critical error. Division. Wow, Romans 16 really brings that to light. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions. Keep away from them. Wait, did it just say that? Did it just really say that? Wow. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Jesus, but their own appetite. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. And then he skips down to verse 20. The same train of thought says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That's where Paul addresses these problems. That's where he thinks they come from. So Paul starts out with, he's going to drop a truth bomb on them of grace, but he starts out being kind of mean. So I don't know if you've noticed, but the sermons that I've been giving, 1 week I'd be kind of mean and not feeling all loved when I'm up here, and the next week I try to preach something more encouraging. The sermons kind of has both in it. Paul starts out by saying to them, why are you guys, I had to come to you and still give you milk. Point one, stop being such a baby. Oh, you'll remember that point, won't you? What was the sermon about? Quit being such a baby. Time's up. Now, this is not for new believers. If you're a new believer, if someone comes here and they're a new Christian, don't expect them to have their Christian act together, to act like you, to look like you, to dress like you, to just like you or like us. They're not going to live up to our standards. But for people who've been believers a long time, Paul says, time's up. Let's go. It's time for you to act your age. Now, spiritually, that is. He points out the sickness that's going on in the church of Corinth, and this is really good stuff for us. He says, you deceive yourselves, and this self-deception causes you to boast. Self-deception is like a sickness. If you start deceiving yourself, you're in trouble. When your spouse says something to you or a close friend and you don't see it, don't be quick to say, you know, back off. Take a look. Self-deception is a real thing. If it's in the Bible and it says don't be self-deceived, what's implied? That we can be. We can trick ourselves. Self-deception seems to cause the throat to swell. The esophagus tightens. And what's the root cause of self-deception? Paul says it's pride. You are still on baby food. You're still in a bottle. This weekend, we were fortunate enough to have our grandkids, Mason and Kinsley, with us. And Kinsley is 2, and Mason's going to be 4. And so when we sit down to eat with them, a lot of times I get the opportunity to feed Kinsley. And I'll be like scooping it out, and before I put it, you know, she's ready to eat it. Before I get the next spoonful ready, she's going, she's ready for the next bite. And then there's Mason. Mason, come back to the table. Mason, can you eat something besides sugar? Mason doesn't want to eat. We need to be like Kinsley. We need to be hungry for God and His Word. And that happens by dying to pride. I want to share something with you, something that I've gone through. I've been in situations where I know I was wrong. Someone brought something up to me, and I realized I was wrong. But I didn't have what it took to admit it. Anyone else? I know, it's hard to believe. You're pastor of all people. But you know what? I walked away and said, Lord, forgive me. Guess what I just killed? Self-deception. That's part of the growth cycle. You want to get to a place where, of course, when you realize you did something wrong, you can apologize. But pride, tightens the throat. It's hard to eat. Pride gets manifested in many ways. Here's a couple ways I'd like to point out to you. I know I'm starting out mean, okay? So get ready. All right, when we're appearance-based, so we kind of spend a lot of energy on how we appear to others. We have a great profile on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. We spend a lot of time in how we look, you know, maybe too much time, but we don't spend any time on character. Like, what's the pastor going to say? Reading your, oh, there it is. A couple people knew. This side, you guys not read? Okay, I'll get their participation. We focus on appearance. Okay, take a look at that. Maybe not. What about control? At a previous church, not this church, I had an assistant, the youth minister. And after being there a couple years, one night I walked into my office at late at night, and there was a letter from him. It was a resignation letter. I went, well, that's a shock. Where did this come from? So the next morning, I saw him in his office. I'm like, hey, what's this? He's like, oh, just forget that. Throw that away. I said, okay. A week later, once again, on my desk, a resignation letter from him. I'm like, what's going on here? This happened like three or four times this man would resign. Every time the senior pastor hurt his feelings, that's how he would respond. I mean, obviously not a small thing, but a larger thing. That is called what? Passive aggressiveness. Watch out for being passive aggressive. It comes out in many ways. We can give someone the silent treatment if we're mad at them. We can avoid someone. We can put walls around ourselves like Fort Knox. So, appearance, control. I'm almost done with the convicting stuff. Hang in there. Comparison. We're busy comparing ourselves to other people. You know, I notice Kurt here, how thin he is. Okay, that bothers me. I love you, brother. Work out with me. Encourage me. Don't, Paul's saying to us, don't be such a baby. Look at yourself. It's time to grow up. The church full of young believers is a church divided. If you've been a Christian a long time, here's your call. Let's go. Let's go. Can I get an amen, Ava? From All right. That's rally day little motto there. Point two, be careful how you build your life. This ought to be interesting to you. 1 Corinthians 3:14 says, this is the ESV version, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will see or she will receive a reward. Be careful how you build your life. Your life must be built on the foundation of the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. That has to be your identity. That is central to your life, Paul says. That's the foundation. So he switches from a food analogy to a building analogy. So he's talking about buildings now. If you're going to build something, you want to make sure the bottom layer is a strong foundation. This church was built on the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's why it's still here. May I always be faithful to preach that gospel. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace, which you don't deserve, that you are saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Your salvation is based on Jesus plus anybody? Nothing. Just Jesus. He did it all. It's your faith in him that saves you. Don't put it Jesus plus my good works. Jesus plus I had a great Christian upbringing. Jesus plus I do a lot of volunteer work. Jesus plus anything. Jesus hung on the cross and said, it is finished. It's done. It's all him. You can't earn it and you don't deserve it. So that no one can boast. So that must be the foundation. But now here's where you got to start building. Paul's saying in this chapter, I think he's saying like a recent president, tear down that wall. Anyone hear that before? Tear down that wall. Paul's saying, tear down that wall you're building. You got the right foundation, but now you got straw and wood. You got stuff that won't last. And then when you die, well, I'm skipping down already to 15, it'll get burned up. Verse 15 says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but it's only through fire. Use your imagination with me for a second. You're woke up, you hear the smoke alarms. What do? There's a fire in the house. Someone left something on. What do? Wow, you grab your spouse, hopefully, right? Everyone? Yeah? Thinking about it. Your kids, maybe your dog. You grab, that's it. You're out. You run outside the house, right? Paul's saying on Judgment Day, some people are going to get there as if through fire. They're going to get there naked, nothing. Do you really want to go to heaven? Even though you're saved, it's glorious in heaven. But you got nothing with you? Jesus, I'm not saying he'll say this, but I'm thinking, what did you do with the gifts I gave you? What did you do with the time I gave you? How many mornings, and someone shared this at Bible study, it was really convicting. How many mornings did you wake up and say, Lord, use me today, even though I'm a sinner? Use me today in someone's life. When we get to heaven, it says that only what's done for Christ will matter. There's only two things that survive into the next life. Not our money, not our 401ks, not our cars, not our houses. Only people and the Word of God is what we take with us. What's the saying, have you ever seen a U-Haul behind a hearse? Right? No. No one takes anything with them. What you do for Christ matters. That's it. Recently, my neighbor, I came home, and my neighbor that I seem to include in a lot of sermons, so if he ever comes here, no one says a word, okay? But I love this guy now. We started out on the wrong foot, but now it's incredible. I came home, and I have a pretty large yard. It's probably an acre. He cut my whole lawn. I'm like, man, I'm glad I gave that dog some steaks. Ever since then, this thing's gotten better and better. So what do I do when I cut the grass? Well, guess what? I don't have the high-powered zero-turn lawnmower like him. But every time I cut, yeah, I cut into his lawn. I start cutting his grass every time. Why? Because I'm a good person? Because I'm the pastor and I want a sermon illustration? No. Why? It's because I want to say thank you. That's it. A debt of love. When we do good works for God, it doesn't get you salvation. It's because you want to say thank you. When you do good works for God, it's because you want to say thank you. And then one day, when you're in heaven, you'll be carrying presents with you. And I know that talks about a crown. Talks about rewards, where your treasure, where you build your, Jesus said, don't build treasures on earth because you know they get stolen or rot, they decay. Build them in heaven. And then he says, where your treasures are there, your heart will be also. So it's connected to your heart, what you do. But there's also going to be reward for you. And man, I know that people said to me, well, build treasures in heaven. All we're going to do is throw our crowns at Jesus' feet anyways. You know what I say to that? I want a crown to throw at his feet. Don't you? Can I hear an amen if you do? Amen. Okay. So point two, careful how you build. Build on the grace of God by faith because you want to say thank you. Point three, remember who you are. One of my favorite movies, which because I have grandkids, I'm once again watching for the 11th billion times, is The Lion King. I haven't seen the new one yet, but I love the monkey. Is the monkey a baboon? I'm just curious. Does anyone know? It is. I knew you would know. All right, so I was counting on you. The monkey comes up to Simba after he's run away from his life. Simba's the king, and he doesn't want to be the king because of his guilt and his shame, and the monkey starts singing him this song. Asante sana squash banana blah blah blah. Okay, so you guys remember that? He's singing this rhythm song, and Simba says, creepy little monkey, will you cut it out? Who are you? And Rafiki, the monkey, looks at him and says, the question is, who are you? Remember who you are. Who are you? Paul's going to tell us, and it's going to be a truth bomb that's going to blow this place up. It can blow it up if we let it. Well, the conversation continues. I thought I knew, says Simba, but I'm not so sure. Well, I know who you are. Come here, it's a secret. Asante, Sana, and he starts singing it again. And Simba says, ugh, enough already. What's that song supposed to mean anyways? The monkey says, it means you're a baboon, and I'm not. And Simba says, I think you're a little confused. And the monkey says, wrong. I'm not the one confused. You don't even know who you are. Do you? Do you know who you are? There's a truth bomb of grace, and I'm going to drop on this place. In the scripture, Paul brings it out in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm so glad I found it. You know, the first thing he says, part 1, is going to be in verses 16 and 17, and here's what we have to be careful of. There's something called FOMO. It's a new thing. Anyone know what FOMO is? Fear of missing out, right? We always have to have our cell phone on, near us, by our bed. When we're reading our Bible, it's always got to be there. Paul says, you don't have to worry about that. You know why? Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And that God's temple, God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred. And you together are that temple. When we're together, that's where the action is. You're not missing out on anything. Because the God of the universe is here. He lives here, not the building, in us. All right. So what's the ultimate remember who you are, the truth bomb? Take a look at verse 21. The preemptive strike of grace. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. No more boasting about what you've done, who you are, how your kids are, how your grandparents are, who, whatever. No more boasting, Paul says. Four words that blow my mind. All things are yours. All things are yours. Don't you know who you are? All things are yours already, whether it's Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. To have your identity in anything else is foolish. How valuable are you? Well, it starts with God, doesn't it? Well, Christ is in God. And God is very big. He created the universe with a word. And you are in Christ. You know, I mentioned this before. The Bible doesn't call us Christians anywhere. We were called that by the world. The Bible calls us people who are in Christ. We live everything that God has given Christ, God will give to us and has given us. So let me break these things down a little bit from just my perspective on them. All things are yours. He mentions them. Servants are yours. We belong to each other. Our gifts. Whatever your gift is, cooking pie, sharing, encouraging, listening, praying for someone. Those are ours. The preacher's yours. The teachers are yours. They're all yours, Paul says. You don't belong to a political party. You don't belong, not really. Who you really are, you're Christ's. Because Christ belongs to God. And so all things are yours. Life is yours. And our lives can be one big living thank you note to God. We have God's ear. Have you ever thought about that? The more I think about that, the more I'm encouraged to pray. Praying's hard work, man. Death is ours. What we fear most is ours. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Where is thy bite? Death is ours. The present is ours. You have right now. You're sucking air. You have your volition. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Bible. You have fellowship. We have parties. You were meant to wreak havoc on the evil in this world so that when you wake up in the morning and say, Lord, use me today, in spite of me, use me in someone's life, the demons scream and go, oh no, he's up. Oh no, she's up. That's us. When we put our identity in anything else, it's like having a piece of candy when God has given us Hershey Incorporated. The whole company's ours. It's like us having an ice cream cone when God has given us Ben and Jerry's. It's all ours. Take that, legalism. Take that, division. Take that, self-deception. Take that, pride. The scripture just dropped a bomb of grace on us. May we take it to heart, the preeminent strike of grace. Amen.